one, and Jack will help pass those out. I think Paul still needs one. So when we talk about the book of Acts, it is said that Acts is the most pertinent, the most important book to the New Testament. Now, that being said, every book is important. We don't want to neglect anything because all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching and for correction. Everything is important. But what sets Acts apart? What makes Acts unique and different than all the other books of the New Testament that we have? When you think about the book of Acts, what sets it apart from everything else? Yeah, Dave.
All the conversions that take place, Christians.
Okay. We don't have any accounts of conversion history or how people became a Christian in anywhere else in the New Testament except for which book? Book of Acts. Okay. What else? What sets Acts apart and makes it unique from the rest of the books? Or from everything else that we read? Yeah.
The beginning of the church and how
it's supposed to act. Okay, perfect. You know, we read some in Paul's epistles about how the church is to conduct itself, but how much would we just be empty of and devoid of without having the book of Acts and describing what happened in the first century? What was the connection between the Jews and the Gentiles and all these different things? Anything else? I saw another hand over here. Yeah, Ryan. Okay, what happened at Pentecost? Would we be completely maybe misguided as to what the role of the Holy Spirit is without the book of Acts? You know, and we're going to see the word Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is referred to 64 times in the book of Acts. I mean, that's a lot. It's talked about, it's covered, it's explained, and without that, we might have no understanding or a very limited, much more understanding that we do of the Holy Spirit. And you just go through, and it's because it's discussing the life and works of the church. We're going to talk about authorship in just a minute, but who is traditionally assumed to be the author of the book of Acts? Yeah, Luke, the apostle, or Luke. Or not the Apostle Luke, the physician Luke, as we'll discuss. But Luke, in his gospel, is about the life and the works of Christ. Acts is going to be about the life and the works of the church, in the first century church, what Christ continued to do. And so when you think about it, there's so much more that we wouldn't have without the book of Acts. I recommend this book to everybody, but D.A. Carson and Douglas Moo wrote this, and it's called An Introduction to the New Testament, and they get into every single book of the New Testament and discuss authorship and dating and key terms and all these types of things. But they say regarding the book of Acts that without Acts, we would know nothing of the pouring out of the Spirit at Pentecost, that was right on, the martyrdom of Stephen, the life of the early Jerusalem church, or the way in which the gospel first came to Samaritans and Gentiles. We would also have little knowledge of the life and missionary journeys of Paul against which to understand his letters and theology. Without the book of Acts, we'd have all of these letters written by some guy named Paul, and what would we know about Paul? You know, absolutely nothing. And so what we're going to see, and hopefully the book of Acts, when we really get into it and study it, is going to bring everything together as a whole. How many of us are familiar with Lowell Williams? How many of you ever got to hear or go through his Acts class? I got to hear it on audio, and what we're going to attempt to do with this class, and I want to see how many people want to walk out the door after we talk about this, but this is going to be a college-level kind of class. It's going to be taught the way that Lowell taught it, and the expectations are going to be the same as that which Lowell had for his class. And the only reason I say it is because the growth that came from those classes were enormous. It was unbelievable what happened afterwards. And so here's the goal for all of us as we go through this class. Here's my nice little acronym. ACTS is going to be a critical, thorough study of this book. And when I mean critical, thorough study, we're going to spend a lot of time in memorization of this book. And hopefully by the time we finish this class, everybody will be absolutely fluent in the book of Acts. And it's absolutely possible. If we take it Sunday by Sunday and work on it every week a little bit, everyone is going to be able to accomplish these goals. And here's going to be our goals for everybody. We're going to, by the time we finish this class, everyone will be able to outline from memory the book of Acts. You'll be able to tell which chapter belongs to what section and what happens in those majority of those chapters. We're also going to memorize a key word or keywords for each chapter of the book of Acts. So if chapter 1 covers the ascension of Christ and them selecting another apostle to replace Judas, we might say chapter 1 is ascension, apostle. Okay? Can everyone say that together? Ascension, apostle. So when we come back on week 2 and I say, what was chapter 1 all about? Everyone will know, I know what chapter 1 of Acts is about. It's about Christ's ascension, and it's about the replacement of a new apostle. And we'll do the same thing as we go through the book of Acts, but it'll be that quick. You'll say, Acts 7, you'll go, Stephen. I know what Acts 7 is about. It's about Stephen. Or Acts 8, Samaria. I know what Acts 8 is about. It's where the church grows into all Judea and Samaria. So we'll go through that. We're going to be able to memorize all of the cities that Paul visited. And we're going to be able to list them in chronological order and also draw them on a map. We're going to be able to say what happened at this city. Who was with Paul when he was at this city? Where did he pick him up and where did he drop him off? We're also going to memorize the 13 books of Paul if we don't already have those memorized. But we're going to be able to recall them in chronological order. When Paul wrote them, who was with Paul or who co-wrote them with Paul? What was Paul thinking or what was going on at the time when he wrote these things? So, that being said, who wants to leave? Lots of people raising their hand. This is going to be easy, okay? And I know we look at this and go, this is a lot. I'm doing this with you because I don't have all of this down yet either. But when we take it 1 week by 1 week, can you imagine what this is going to do if we can memorize like this the entire book of Acts? What are some things that we're going to grow from if we're able to accomplish these kind of things in this class? Conviction. Okay, conviction. Okay, perfect. Yeah, Bruce.
We'll be able to talk to others.
Okay, talk to others.
I think the other books that he wrote will mean more because a lot of times I'll be in a, Jack will be teaching or you'll be teaching, and he's in a city. The book says he's somewhere, and you can relate, you can get that whole picture.
Good, good. Yeah, Kevin.
Be able to give an account for why we believe.
Okay, perfect. Yeah.
We understand how the early church operated.
Okay, perfect. And do you think this is going to also bring the whole New Testament together? If you know where Paul was and what the circumstances he was under when he wrote Philippians, might that change the way that we read the text and understand the historical context of what's taking place better? This is going to bring everything together and tie everything together for us. So we're going to undertake this task together. And that's part of why you guys are going to have extensive handouts every single week. Everything that we talk about will be given to you in paper format, so you can go back and review it and refer to it. You don't have to just memorize me talking about it. It's going to be here. It's going to be given to you. Okay? So we're going to do this. It's going to be fun. I'm really excited about it. So let's talk about authorship. Again, presumed traditionally, the traditional assumed author of the book of Acts is Luke. Now, there are some people who will rise up to try to challenge this, but really, Luke's authorship has gone virtually unchallenged up until the 18th century. There was really no challenge of that authorship until that point, and a lot of those arguments are very moot. They don't carry. The book of Acts picks up exactly where Luke leaves off. So go ahead and open up your Bibles to Luke, the end of Luke, chapter 24. And can I get someone to read verses 44 all the way down through 53? Yep, Kevin?
Now he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God.
Okay. So when you look at the end of Luke, here's the key things that are going on. Christ tells them, you are going to bring forgiveness and repentance to all nations, and it's going to in what city? Jerusalem, but it's going to move on to all other nations from there. But the first place is going to be Jerusalem. And then he goes on to say, but you are going to stay in Jerusalem until you're clothed with power from the Father by the promise that he was going to give to you. And what was that promise to the apostles? Yeah, the Helper, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit that was going to guide them into all truth. And then he gives them blessings and he ascends up into heaven. And they return to Jerusalem and we see that they're just worshiping in the temple every day. Well, when you look at and you pick up the book of Acts, go ahead and open up there now. Keep your finger in Luke. Just look at the first chapter, and I want you to notice all the similarities. In verse 8, Jesus is going to tell them that they are going to receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon them. Did we just read that in Luke? And he says that you will be my witnesses in all Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. He just told them at the end of Luke, you're going to be my witnesses to all nations starting in Jerusalem. Here the author writes, you're going to be my witnesses starting in Jerusalem, then to Judea, then to the ends of the earth. You see the parallel there? Exact same thing. You also see it in verses 4 through 5, where Jesus says, while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And we know it was not many days because Pentecost happens, and what happens? Chapter 2, verse 1. The Holy Spirit falls on all the apostles. You see the same thing with the ascension. This passage ends with Christ ascending up into heaven, and they're looking up, and the angels say, why do you look? Why do you gaze? And so it finally ends with they leave, they depart, they go back to Jerusalem. Where Luke ends, Acts begins. It just overlaps each other and says the same thing in a different way. Okay. Now that's really important because what we read in the very first verse of Acts is that Acts is not a single volume. Look in chapter 1, verse 1. The very first words are what? In the first book. Well, what's the first book? Well, we don't know. But let's go ahead and look at that. When you look at chapter 1, verse 3, this is also really interesting of Luke. Luke and Acts are addressed to the exact same individual named Theophilus. And Theophilus in the Greek means lover of God or friend of God. That's Theo, God, and you know, phileo, we have that word for love or friendship. So it's friend of God or lover of God. But it's really interesting how Luke addresses him. He calls him most excellent Theophilus. Now, that's the kind of title that is special during that time period. It would be like if I walked up to somebody, if I just called them John, you would think nothing of it. But if I walked up to them and said, Your Honor, who am I speaking to? Probably a judge, because that reference is referring to a judge. Theophilus, one, is a Greek name, so he's not a Jew, he's a Gentile, and he appears to be some kind of a Greek official, either in politics or either in a centurion rank, some kind of a soldier, but he's somebody that's important, and that's what Luke addresses his gospel to. And then you look at the book of Acts, and it says in the first book, O Theophilus, same exact person that we're discussing. I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Now that's really interesting because the author here just gives a description of what his first book was all about. He says it was about everything that Jesus did and taught, and that his first book concluded with his ascension and promising to clothe the apostles with the Holy Spirit. Well, when we look at the book of Luke, what is the book of Luke all about? It's about everything that he did and taught Christ, and Luke ends with exactly where he says this first book would have left off, with the ascension of Christ. Again, does not prove that Luke is the author, but a very strong case to make that Luke is in fact the author. Here's something else that's really interesting about the book of Acts and the book of Luke. Is there are, when you look grammatically, a lot of times scholars will look at the way that people wrote. And so sometimes that's why people will argue over whether Peter wrote 2 Peter, because there's some different stylistic things in the text, and people will get into that. But as a proof for this case, there are 50 words that are unique and only found in the book of Luke and the book of Acts. Now that's enough just to have some evidence to say a single author most likely wrote both of these books. But what's really interesting about these terms is most of these terms are medical terms. They're medical conditions. Now, why would that be interesting for us when we talk about Luke's authorship of possibly the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts? Luke was a physician, okay? And it would make sense that someone who is a physician or a doctor, that his study and his education would carry over into how he described the events that are recorded in Christ's life and in the life of the church. And we know that Luke is a physician from what Paul says about him in Colossians chapter 4, verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Luke's also mentioned in Philemon and once elsewhere. But only here is he referred to as a physician, but that gives us some clarity. This is an author who was a doctor, who already is presumed and appears to be the author. Things just start to pile up for Lukean authorship. And again, it doesn't demand that Luke is the author, but it demands that someone like Luke had to have been the author. Okay. Fourth thing, internal evidence again. We'll move on to external. There's something really interesting about the book of Acts, is most of the book of Acts is written in the third person plural. They went, you know, that type of language. All of a sudden, you get to chapter 16 and there's we went. And you see that in three different sections. You see it in 16:8 through 17, 25 through 15, and 27:1 all the way up to almost the end of the book in 28:16. So when you change styles like that and all of a sudden write we, there's only a couple explanations for that. Either somebody else was with Paul and Luke borrowed this material from them and claimed it as his own, or the most natural explanation is that the author was what?
Present.
Yeah, present. And so we have to ask this question. Is it possible for Luke to have been present with Paul? Because he would have had to have been present during Paul's voyage to Rome, during his imprisonment, all the way to the end of his two-year imprisonment in Rome, because that's how the book of Acts concludes. Now, here's the way we're going to do that. Because if we want to know if Luke was able to, we have to be able to see who Paul said was with him in the epistles he wrote during the time period that covers this time period in Acts. And those epistles would have been Colossians, Philemon, Ephesians, and possibly Philippians. Okay? Now, if Luke is not on the list that of Paul's companions, who do we have to throw out as a possible author? You know, we can't have him, because if Luke claims to have been there and Paul says, Luke was never with me, then we've got a problem. But here's what we find. Here's the list of every one of Paul's companions that he lists throughout these books. You've got Mark, Jesus Justice, Epaphras, Demas, Tychicus, Timothy, Aristarchus, Epaphroditus, and Luke. Now, it does not prove that Luke was the author, but it makes it possible that Luke very well could have been. Last thing we're going to look at, and then we'll just move on. When you look at external evidence, I think one of the strongest cases for the book of Luke is, again, it was, in the book of Acts, it was unchallenged, Lukean authorship, until the 18th century. When you look at the beginning of the church and just early church fathers and what was recorded about them, Carsten Moo write the following. They said, the tradition that Luke, a companion of Paul, was the author of the third gospel in Acts is early and unchallenged. The Muratorian canon, now for those of you that just went through our How We Got the Bible class, Kevin, what's the Muratorian canon?
It's
familiar,
but I'm not
sure. Okay. Ryan, do you remember? Okay. Muratorian canon is the earliest fragments that lists the books of the Bible and includes most of them. And it refers to the four Gospels, and the third Gospel being the Gospel of Luke. And that's the earliest fragment we have of a canon. And that was towards the end of the second century. And it attributed the book of the Gospel of Luke to him and the book of Acts as well to Luke. You see the same thing with Irenaeus. He cites Luke as the author. In the Anti-Marcionite prologue, in the end of the second century, also cites Luke as the author. Clement of Alexandria said Luke was the author. Tertullian, Eusebius, also Origen, they didn't mention him, but Origen cites Luke as the author. And so we go through here, and we see we can have complete confidence when we look at the book of Acts. Anybody else that says Luke wasn't the author, there's not evidence that weighs up towards that. We know that we're dealing with a second volume that Luke intended to write to the same individual, and there's just so much evidence for that. Now, we're going to get into one more thing. We're going to talk about the date in which Luke could have been written. There's three general dates that people convey and give out in regards to the book of Luke. The first one is held by only a few scholars, and they believe that Luke had to have been written in the early second century, and the biggest reason for believing this is those scholars believe that Luke gathered all of his information from an individual named Josephus. Anyone know, familiar with Josephus? What did he write? He was a historian.
Jewish Wars.
Jewish Wars. He wrote the Antiquities. And many scholars believe believe that Luke borrowed all of his material from Josephus, and so it had to have been dated to the second century. Or there is a few more that say, well, it had to have been dated to the second century because Peter is really portrayed as being nice to the Gentiles, and Paul is really portrayed as being nice to the Jews, and so this book was intended to bring the Jews and the Gentiles together because realistically, that could have never happened within one century. And so they claim that, and there's really no supporting evidence for that. Another group of scholars say that the book would have been written between 80 to 95. Now that's interesting because that would have been after what key moment in history in 70 AD? Right, the destruction of Jerusalem. And now, if Acts was written afterwards, it's really interesting because what does Acts not mention anything about? You know, and if you have a book that's purposed to talk about the progress of the church and the kingdom of God, wouldn't you think that be a good thing for the author to mention, to show again the weight against the law and to move it on to faith in Christ? But their reasoning for this is because they believe Luke had to have been written no earlier than 70, the Gospel of Luke. And they believe that that had to be the case because they believe that Luke based all of his material off the book of Mark, which they call the Q document, which they say couldn't date later than the 60s. But all of these are assumptions that are just based off of liberal theology. When you actually look at the book of Luke, all the evidence demands for an early date predating the destruction of Jerusalem. One of the reasons being what we just discussed. If Jerusalem had been destroyed while Luke was writing this, what do you think Luke would have included? The destruction of Jerusalem. But if you look at the end of the book of Acts, the end of the book of Acts ends really abruptly. Paul is finally made it to Rome. It says that he's imprisoned for 2 years. And then it says that he was able to preach without hindrance throughout the province. And then it just stops. We don't know what happens to Paul. We don't know what happens after that. And so we have this question. Why does the book of Acts just stop? Why does it end with Paul's 2-year imprisonment? Why doesn't it mention anything that happened to Paul afterwards? What are some ideas? What are some guesses?
That was when he gave it to Theophilus.
Okay. Because it hadn't happened yet. That Luke would have finished writing at the end of Paul's 2nd year of imprisonment. And when you do the time, it probably would have been around the year 62 AD. Around that time period, in the early 60s. And so, if Luke had not included anything else, it's because it hadn't happened yet. Luke is not writing as a prophet. Luke is writing as a historian. And so that's why Luke doesn't include any of these things. And so in this class, we're going to look at an early dating of the book of Acts. Now we're going to get into the good stuff. We're through the boring stuff. So why did Luke write Acts? What's the whole purpose of writing this book? Because Luke was very clear as to why he wrote the Gospel of Luke. You go back to the beginning, he says that I searched it out, and so that way, Theophilus, you can have confidence concerning the things which you have been taught and heard, right? That was the reason he wrote the Gospel of Luke, but we don't really have that at the beginning of Acts. We don't have that same kind of statement as to why it's been written. And so we have to look a little bit deeper into the text to think about why did Luke write this? And I think it's right there in our face. I think it's right there in the text. It's just harder to see than perhaps the Gospel of Luke. Go to chapter 1 and look at verse 3. Because he picks up and finishes in verse 2, describing what he had done in his first book. And then in verse 3, speaking of Jesus, he says, "He presented himself alive to them, after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about what? The kingdom of God." Luke puts this in there specifically before he recaps the end of his account from the Gospel of Luke, because he wants us to understand what Jesus was trying to impress upon his apostles, what was important to Jesus now. And that was the kingdom of God. And when you go down to chapter 1, verse 8, chapter 1, verse 8 is going to be our outline for the rest of the book of Acts. Because Luke does this intentionally, I believe, because he quotes Jesus, and Jesus is speaking to them about where they're going to be his witnesses, and he says, "You're going to start where?" In Jerusalem. And then they're going to go where? Judea? Samaria? My class is familiar with how bad my writing is. You guys get to find out. And then where's the last place they're going to go?
To the ends of the earth.
What's interesting is when you look at the book of Acts, chapters 1 through 6, disregarding the account of Stephen, we'll just go 1 through 7, all take place in Jerusalem. And then when you look at chapters 8 through 12, guess where they all take place? In Judea and in Samaria. And then guess where chapters 13 through the end of the book and chapter 28 all take place? By continuing on past Judea and Samaria. Luke is writing his purpose behind this book right there in front of us through the statement of Jesus, that it's about the kingdom of God and how the kingdom of God grew from starting in Jerusalem all the way to the end of the earth. Now that would explain the end of the book of Acts, because Luke's point was not to tell us about Paul's life. Although we get a lot about Paul's life, we don't know what happens to Paul at the end. That wasn't Luke's goal. Luke's goal was to show how the kingdom of God was spread even to the ends of the earth. And the book of Acts ends with him saying that Paul is in Rome, about as far as he can go, and what's happening in Rome? He's preaching without hindrance. And so, if you're going to finish your book on a good note, what would you write after that? That's it. That's where you're going to stop the book, because he's completed his purpose. He has shown how the gospel has spread, starting from Jerusalem, chapter 2, all the way to the ends of the earth, chapter 28. And if that's not enough, I never noticed this until last week. Luke puts little bookends for us to recognize that separate each section of the book, because remember, it's chapters 1 through 6, really, because this is Stephen's account, that take place in Jerusalem. Here is Judea and Samaria, and then all the way at the end of chapter 28 is the end of the earth. Well, just open up your Bible to Acts 6, verse 7. This is about when we're wrapping up our accounts of what's going on in Jerusalem. And look at what Luke writes in verse 7 of Acts 6. Someone go ahead and read verse 7 of Acts 6. You got it, Dad?
Yep. And the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith.
Okay. He says the disciples grew in Jerusalem. The kingdom grew in Jerusalem. Now, go over and look at chapter 9, verse 31. This is right after the gospel is taken by Philip into Judea and Samaria. This is after the conversion of Paul. Look in verse 31 of chapter 9. You're going to see a similar pattern. Someone else go ahead and read verse 31 here.
I got it.
You got it, Bruce?
So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in a year in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort and Holy Spirit. It continued to increase.
Okay. So at the end of the Jerusalem section, he says the church continued to grow in Jerusalem. At the end of the Judean Samarian section, he says the church continued to grow in Judea and Samaria. And then you go through, and at each point, Luke gives a segment which is going to begin a different section by saying, and the word of God continued to grow. And then it begins a new section. Luke does this himself, and he set up his own outline for the book for us to memorize. We don't have to do it. Luke has done it for us because it's built around one central theme as to why he wrote it. It's all about the kingdom of God. So if I were to ask you, why did Luke write the book of Acts? We would all say it's all about the kingdom of God, the growth of the kingdom of God. Dave, you look like you got your hand up.
I think it's unique because, yes, they do go into Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, but first and foremost, God, Christ told his apostles in Matthew Matthew, the 10th chapter, beginning in verse 5, it says, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. First, the gospel needed to be preached to the house of Israel, to those children there, to the Jews. It had to be there first before it got into chapter 8 and went on to other areas.
That's
and
right.
So that was important in Luke's writing, and that's why Jesus said it the way he did. It had to happen in Jerusalem first.
That's right. And then that break is going to be in chapter 10 and then in chapter 13, where he says, it was necessary to first proclaim this to you, but now we will turn to the Gentiles, and they all rejoice. So, good, good. Yeah, Bruce?
Well, the thing I get is, to go back to the first verse there, it says he was directing this to Theophilus. He's organized his thoughts to inform somebody, and this shows throughout. Everything is systematically set up to teach him all the way through. So it's something that if you was just call and say, hey, I'm going to teach somebody, this is the way you would do it also.
That's right. That's right. Good. Good. Anything else? Well, Luke's already done it for us, but here's the outline of the book of Acts. And I couldn't fit it all in one section, so it's 1-2 left to right. But the first section is going to be, it's really going to be broken up into two big sections. Even though we know that there's three subsections, chapters 1 through chapter 12 are going to be dealing with the first section. It's going to be dealing with the birth of the kingdom of God. Everything's about the kingdom, so that's how we're going to outline this. The birth of the kingdom of God. And so chapters 1 through 7 are going to be the church in Jerusalem. Chapters 8 through 12 are going to be the church in Judea and Samaria. And then there's going to be a little sidestep in chapter 10 that goes through the mid of chapter 11, where Peter recounts that God has now given the kingdom to the Gentiles. But the Gentiles aren't the main character, so to speak, in the first part of the book of Acts. We're going to look at that in just a second. The second part of Acts is going to be divided from chapters 13 all the way to the end, chapter 28. And here we're going to see the main character is no longer going to be Peter, as we see, but the main character is going to be Paul, and it's going to transfer over, and we're going to see Paul, an emphasis on him and his journeys through the rest of the book. We're going to see his journeys, his first journey, the conference, his second and third journey, and then finally his arrest, his journey to Rome, and his imprisonment. But here's the easy way to remember this. The main recipients in chapters 1 through 12 are the Jews, as Dave just eloquently pointed out. And that was the plan of God, for the Jews to be the first recipients of the gospel. Who's the main apostle in chapters 1 through 12? Peter. And it was to Peter that the keys to the kingdom were given. It was Peter who spoke the first sermon. It was Peter who opened up the doors to the first Gentile and spoke unto him words by which he must be saved. But then once you get past chapter 13, we really don't see a lot of Peter anymore. In the first section, the main city is going to be Jerusalem. That's where everything stemmed out of. And the range is going to be from Jerusalem all the way through Judea and Samaria. But then you're going to ask those same questions for the second section, and it's just going to be the opposite. This is the easiest way to remember. In the first section, it was the Jews, so who's going to be the main recipients of the gospel in the second part of Acts? The Gentiles. If Peter was the first, who's going to be the second? Paul. If Jerusalem was the main city in the beginning, what's going to be the main city, so to speak, in the rest of the book of Acts? It's going to start in Antioch, and then that's where the missionary journeys kind of go from. And it's going to move from there, and that's why the range is going to quickly get bigger, okay? But it starts in Jerusalem, moves kind of to Antioch, and then goes from there, okay? But those are the easiest ways to memorize this outline. We're almost out of time. I just want to go through a couple things, because we're not going to talk about these in length, but I want us to be aware of just several themes as we look through the book of Acts. The first one, which is, of course, why we're talking about this, is going to be the theme of the kingdom of God. You see this referred to over and over and over and over again throughout the book of Acts, because this is Luke's primary purpose. Everything is about the kingdom. Whether it's referring to the Gentiles' administration into the kingdom, or the Jews and how they responded, or the church in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4 and how it's described, everything is going to be about the kingdom. You're going to see that repeated theme. But there's other themes that are just as important as we look through this that we need to be aware of as we look through the book of Acts. One of them we can't ignore is going to be salvation. And this isn't just referring to the passages up here that refer to baptism or conversion instances. This is instances where the gospel is being preached and they specifically mention the salvation of the Lord being brought through the Messiah now. And the salvation of the Lord being brought through the Christ. Because prior to this, what brought salvation? Sacrifice and obedience to the Mosaic law and faith in that system. But Acts is going to bring us from Pentecost, from one of the most important times, all the way through in this process to understanding that salvation is no longer about the law. And as Peter's going to say, there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. And what's that name? Jesus Christ. Acts shows the transition that salvation is no longer about the law. It's now through Jesus, and who's it going to be open to? All men, all nations. This blew my mind. This is how many times prayer is mentioned. Sorry, Stan. How many times prayer is mentioned before an important event and what the apostles did. You're going to see this theme more than anything else repeated verb by word throughout the book. Stan just told me I'm out of time. We'll talk about the Holy Spirit. We did a little bit. And we'll talk about reconciliation and God's plan to bring everyone else together. Linda. Okay. Next week is going to be Jack, because I will be in Florida, and he's going to do some more introductory stuff. But starting on the 7th, we're going to start chapter 1, and every week before we start the next class, we're going to review for 5 minutes what we did last time. And so that's going to be the best way to study. That's how we're going to move on and learn. So, good. Thank you.